again for the opportunity we have to come into the house of God and take a thought from your word and see if it even applies, or see if we're lined up with what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can say to our hearts today. So guide us as we speak the Word of God. Give us, Lord, what we want from your Word, that we might serve you in a proper manner, and in the end, be the righteous people that make it all the way through to heaven. So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have been speaking for about 6 or 7 weeks, building up to next Sunday. And, of course, today being Palm Sunday, that's not what I'm going to speak on. I spoke on Palm Sunday about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, and that was kind of a kickoff into the final week of the life of Christ, and we've been touching on a lot of things. But in Matthew 27, verse 22, I want to read a verse. So will you stand while I read it? Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they say unto him, Let him be crucified. You may be seated. This morning, the message is the question that Paul asked. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? That's a question that has to be answered by everybody universally. Jesus Christ is, if you would, the center of attention. Even our calendar reflects that Jesus Christ is right dead center in the middle of everything God's trying to do. Did you know that? When you write down 2019, you know what that stands for? It's been 2019 years since Jesus came into this world. And anything that happened prior to that is marked with something called BC, or before Christ. So we can go from history, from Adam right on through up to today and beyond, focusing on the fact that everything is contingent, if you would, on the birth and life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, where Pilate gets this question is he's had three trials before the governor Pilate. Jesus has. And at the end of all three, Pilate tried to let Jesus go each time that he was before Pilate. But now, not only the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest were out to get Jesus, and Pilate said so in Matthew 27:18. He says, For we know that for envy they had delivered him. So Pilate knew what they were up to. And not only are all those people against Jesus at this point, but now they've worked up the crowd into a frenzy and got them to shout repeatedly for Jesus to be crucified. Even with Pilate's effort to release a prisoner at the feast backfired in his face. He had a prisoner in jail. He was the worst of the worst. He was as bad as you could get. He was a murderer. He started riots. He was a thief. The scriptures tell us all of this about a man named Barabbas. But in Matthew 27 and verse 15, it says, Now at the feast, the governor, which was Pilate, was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. See, he's putting it on them now. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. He was notable. Man, it's one thing to be a prisoner, be the best of the best of the prisoners. He's notable. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? Of course, we know the answer. They chose Barabbas over Jesus with the opportunity to, if you would, let an innocent man go. Notice there when I read verse 17, and again when I read verse 22 to begin the message, the question in both of those addressed the fact of Jesus, which is the Christ. You notice Pilate brought that out, that he's the Christ. Now, what does it mean for him not only to be Jesus, but which is the Christ? The Christ is another word for the Messiah. He was the one that the Jews had been looking for to restore Israel to its right position before God. Pilate even admits to him, "I'm not a Jew. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm not even one of the chosen people, if you want to call it that." But he did realize and recognize that Jesus was the one who was fulfilling all the prophecies. He was the one that was actually doing everything that would fit in the plan that God had for all mankind. And he was the one that he should have known, or the Jews should have known, everything that Jesus was doing was by the hand of God. He never did anything to hurt anybody. He never did anything to cause anybody any problems. He was always there to help people out. Now, I want to tell you from my testimony, I've almost been in the kingdom of God serving for almost 44 years. I got saved in June of 1975. And in those 44 years, I have to say that the question Pilate asked should have had an easy answer from the viewpoint of condemnation of an innocent man. There was not a person in the crowd that could get another witness to agree with them on anything that Jesus should have faced the death penalty over. But you see, God can work his will and accomplish even through sinful and envious people if that's what his will calls for. You know God's will always be done? You say, well, I know I missed doing what I knew God's will was one time. Well, it got done, I can guarantee you. Because if you won't do it and call yourself a Christian, you'll find a sinner that will do it. Amen? I don't want to go that direction, but I can tell you, I've known as a pastor that God wanted this church to move in a certain direction, and some people said, no, we're not going that way. But guess what? God brought someone from the outside in and said, you guys ought to be moving this way. Huh. And guess what happened? Oh, finally, the scales fell off the eyes of those that should have been on the front row supporting it, and then we moved forward. But for the life of me, I wonder, where were the disciples? Where was Lazarus and his sisters? Where was the crippled man that Jesus healed at the pool of Siloam? All of these things happened right in this same proximity of where this mock trial is taking place. Amen. Where's the blind man that was blind from birth in John the 9th chapter? And Jesus healed him. He upset the whole church service running through the temple shouting and praising God because he could see. And what happened to him? They kicked him out of the church. Huh, how about that? Been there, done that. Amen. Where are the 10 lepers? One of them came back and said, thank you. This would have been an excellent opportunity for the other 9 to step up and say, you know, I didn't have any hope at all in this life because of my leprosy, and he healed me. Leave him alone. Not a peep. Nobody had anything good to say, even those that still owed him a thank you that he never got. Amen. And then even more so, where's Nicodemus? and Joseph of Arimathea. They were part of the religious group of that day. And they never said a word either when it come time to, if you would, get him off for the trial that he was set in. Why didn't they come forward sooner? They waited till he was dead. And then went to Pilate and said, can we have his body? And Pilate says, well, he shouldn't be dead yet. It ain't sundown yet. We usually punish them till sundown, then break their legs so they'll die. And it's still early. So he sent a messenger out, and they said, yep, he's dead. So he said, okay, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, you guys can have the body. It's okay. Why didn't they speak up earlier? Huh. That wasn't God's will. Now, we don't think of it that way, and a lot of times we, in our minds, could think of many, many more people that should have stood up for Jesus and told of the many things he did, been a testimony of his greatness and his righteousness while he was on trial, yet not a word in his defense. For us to look backwards and find blame for what seems to be a travesty, maybe we should look inward for our part of the blame. Jesus knew what his calling was to be, and God put the right people in the right place at the right time to allow the spotless, blameless Lamb of God to be crucified as the everlasting sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. Amen. When you think about all the prophecies within the Old Testament, from the birth of Christ to his death, burial, and resurrection, how many people had to do, be, and say the right thing or be in the right place for all of those to come to pass? Yet, only one person could have ever fulfilled all those things and still kept his head above water and be what he promised to be for God, and that's Jesus Christ. God even knew Dude Evans would need a Savior in June of 1975, and Jesus' sacrifice would be sufficient to cover that redemption of that sinner who needed a Savior. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 18 to 21, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver or gold. You know, you can't buy your way into the kingdom. Just can't do it. You can't be redeemed by those things. Oh, now, in our world, if you would, if you steal from somebody, you can pay it back, and you can even pay extra back for the inconvenience you caused, and you may go before a judge, and the judge will say, I'll let you go if you pay your bill or whatever, right? You may have wrote a bad check, and they took you to court for it. All you have to do is what? Pay for the bad check and move on, right? In some cases, they... from there, they'll pick up. But you can't be redeemed or cover your mistakes or cover your sin by things of this world. Amen. From your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and me, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Do you realize the person, the Holy Spirit, inspired to write those words was the same person that just hours before Christ was nailed to a cross denied him three times. Isn't it amazing how God can take people, open their hearts and minds, and use them to be what he needs to get his will accomplished. Amen. But now that the scripture answered the question, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? While we try to make sense of the senseless, the census act that took place about 2,000 years ago, maybe we should rather examine our own hearts and see if our faith and our hope is following the will of God in accepting the redemption that comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should even walk a mile in Jesus' shoes before we consider the plan that he is trying to get us to follow. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that was back then. But in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, just a few pages back, verse 11, says, but Jesus, being come and high priest, of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, made not with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, which it did in the Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's another question. Let me read one more verse, because he added to that. Now, I just wanted to show out through that part that Jesus saw his crucifixion as an offering. He didn't see it as a misjustice like we would, and him being tortured and put through what he went through in the trial and the crucifixion he went through, but he saw it rather as an offering. That's what he said. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Amen. So as we see it as a despicable act of the group of people that were operating in the flesh, Jesus was operating in the Spirit and offered himself. Verse 15 says, and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You get to go to heaven. Isn't that cool? If you'll accept the offer that he gives us through the offering of his shed blood, we are the recipients of something good. Now, if we go back to our original text and talk about Pilate then, and when we saw all of Jerusalem in a total uproar, willing to abuse, humiliate, the most kind, most loving, a helpful worker of miracles this world has ever known or ever witnessed. Amen. And yet here we are in 2019. So few even recognize Jesus as the Christ that fulfilled all the prophecies and promises between mankind and mankind's Creator, between God. At one time in history, the United States of America was founded on biblical principles. I got a book I'm reading right now that goes all the way back to when the first Mayflower, I guess, came over from England, and all the issues back in the 1400s, even before America was what we call the United States today. That didn't happen till the late 1700s. But for 300 years in there, everywhere they went, it was usually not that they had to go to settle issues before a judge or a jury. They usually went before the pastor of the local church. And he'd get the Bible out. And they would seek advice from God. And God blessed this country and put it on a right track. We were a country built on godly and biblical principles. But what we see all around us in 2019 looks more like Jerusalem in A.D. 30. Amen. When we look at the world as a whole, the picture seems to be pretty bleak, just like Jerusalem in A.D. 30. Our world is grappling over power and money at a rate that's so alarming that the little people are caught in a trap between right and wrong, between legal and illegal, between conscience and rebellion, and we wonder, is there any hope for mankind? Amen. And I heard one of our well-elected and well-upstanding citizens, that's a senator, or a representative, not a senator, but in Congress, make a statement, if we don't change and do it my way, we're all going to be dead in 12 years. Now, what do you guys want planned for the next 12 years? Amen? Well, they've got a plan. If we'll just vote for them, just give them the power, just give them the money, and they're going to take care of all of us. We won't have to worry about a thing, and we'll all live to be a ripe old age, and everything's going to be peaches and cream. Well, we've been down that road before, and Pilate showed us what the answer was. We need to turn to Jesus Christ. But then we hear the question again, what shall I do with Jesus, which is the Christ? Praise the Lord, there is hope. Amen. There's an example. There's a way to survive all this ungodliness that surrounds us on a constant level. But we just need to accept the offering Jesus made on Calvary and find the spiritual inner peace and joy that can only come from being a righteous person with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and allow the two witnesses, His Word and His Spirit, to guide us in the will of God. Amen. No doubt, there was no one in Jerusalem that had any evidence of wrongdoing in Jesus. And yet, they crucified Him as a criminal. Amen. I found it. I preached on it. I think it was a Thursday night. Now, I know most of you, not all of you, but some of you heard it and some of you didn't. But did you know that when they arrested Jesus, He hadn't even been charged with anything yet? They arrested Him first, then took Him before the judge. And the judge then had to figure out, what in the world's He doing here? What did He do wrong? And they had to try to find somebody that could put a finger on a mistake He'd made somewhere in His life. Surely He made one or two. And nobody could find any. And the Scripture says they done it out of envy. Amen. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. God is still in control. Amen. For about 3 hours, the Scripture tells us of the victory Satan and his demons were celebrating as they saw through the fleshly eyes Jesus struggled for His life, nailed to a cross. Even the sun, S-U-N, refused to shine for those 3 hours. You know what the devil likes? He likes darkness.
Amen.
He prefers darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. You can read that in John, the third chapter. Even the sun refused to shine in that period of time. But when the sun reappeared, eyes were open to the gross reality of their deeds, and God himself made a few changes in the temple and to Jerusalem, so that even the eyes of the witnesses had to confess that Jesus was the Son of God. In Matthew 27, that's where we started. Go back there real quick. Verse 45, I'm going to break in reading. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? And that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said that this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Now, that's not what he's saying. He wasn't asking for Elijah to come save him or take him off the cross. The scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels. Well, not the scriptures, but the song does. And, of course, it's based on some scriptures, but not accurately, but that's okay. Now, where did they come up with a sponge? Anybody know where they came up with a sponge? Did they always have a sponge with them when they were crucifying somebody? Did they always have vinegar around? Well, that was part of the crucifixion. And what the sponge was used for, and I'd heard it preached on, and what I found out about it is that sponge was something that when you joined the Roman army, that's one of the first utensils you were given. You know why? It was your wash rag. It was what you cleaned your hands with. It's what you took a shower with. And if you went to the bathroom, that's what you use. That soiled sponge full of vinegar is what they offered Jesus to drink while he was on the cross. Well, the vinegar they did use as a way of dulling some pain that they were suffering on the cross, because they wanted to stay on the cross alive for as many hours as they could until darkness came. And because of their tradition, they didn't want anybody alive when darkness came. They would break their legs, and then they had no choice but to suffocate. Verse 50 says, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That means he died. And behold, God came alive. The veil of the temple was rent in twain, torn in half from the top to the bottom. Huh. Did you know that the temple veil that was torn in half from top to bottom was 60 feet tall? So it wasn't like somebody jumped up and jerked on that veil and ripped it. That was God telling the world, I don't live here no more. I don't want to live in a temple made with hands. I want to live in a temple that's made without hands, and that's your heart and mind. So when the tent was rent from top to bottom, the earth did quake, and the rocks broke apart, or rent, and graves were open. Huh. Did you know that? And many bodies of the saints, which were asleep, or which were dead, arose. Woo! Whose power is that? They came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, without a doubt, this was the Son of God. You see, sometimes it takes all kinds of catastrophes and devastation for them to understand this, and notice, in past tense, was the Son of God. Ah, man, we messed up. It was God's Son. Remember, was is a past tense. Because in their mind, he's dead. But is he? Oh, he's dead temporarily. But 3 days later, God put his stamp of approval on his son and his son's ministry and his son's sacrifice. And God called him from the tomb and made him alive forevermore. For those that witnessed all these events firsthand, I wonder if the question Pilate presented at his trial was now echoing even louder in their memories and in their minds and in their conscience. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? What are we going to do with him? Well, look at verse number 50. When Jesus cried with that loud voice and yielded up the ghost, that's just another way of saying that he died physically. And many around him at that point thought, that's the end. It's over now. We messed up, but, you know, the old saying, you can't unring a bell. Too late now. They thought death would end everything. But for God, that was just the beginning. Amen. God is writing another chapter, and you or I are still writing our parts of that final chapters in God's book, the Lamb Book of Life. God's still moving in this world to make himself known as the almighty, omnipotent God that he was to Adam and Eve and to all those throughout history that records with a testimony of how great their Creator was to them. He's still the Creator. He did the work in Genesis. We read about it. He's still on the throne in heaven. He's still doing what he once done. It's just up to us to see if we're going to fill in our part where God wants us to be. In God's final chapter, Jesus is the mediator. He's the redeemer. He's the Savior for all mankind. And whosoever will call on his name, the Scripture says, shall be saved. Even though Pilate thought he had power and authority over Jerusalem, and he, by his own testimony, didn't consider himself to even be one of God's chosen people or a Jew. But when he took a step back to allow his thinking to be on display, Pilate became God's man of the hour, if you would, with his question, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? How Pilate answered that question in A.D. 30, we'll never know till eternity. But now in 2019, that question is posed to all of us personally. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And has been confirmed by God, the sovereign Lord of all eternity, as the only door to salvation and the only hope of life beyond this world. There are a lot of cults even, a lot of people that believe in life after death. But for the most part, they think their way is good enough. The Word of God teaches us different. To live in a world where so-called science is the only thing that we're taught to believe in. In other words, you can only believe what you can prove or what you can see with your own eyes. But that's a phony excuse for how you were designed by your Creator to operate in this life. We're to operate by faith. We're to have hope. We're to have even what Brother talked about in Philippians 4 and 8. All those things, we're to think on these things, pure, holy, all those things, lovely, virtue, if there ever been any praise, think on these things. He taught us that in Sunday school. That wasn't even in my notes. But that's okay. They all lead to being the righteous child of God that qualifies for heaven. Amen? That's what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, verse 19. There's a lot here you could read, but I'm just going to read that one verse. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. God did a better job than just what we can attain to in this world. Our faith and our hope extends way beyond our physical and mental capabilities. Even Jesus told Nicodemus in John the 3rd chapter, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You know why most people don't understand what's going on in God's realm? They've not been born again. They've not let the Spirit of God and the Word of God have its way in their heart and life. So our redemption in Jesus Christ, we are at a loss and confused, or without that redemption, we're at a loss and confused as the crowd in Jerusalem was in AD 30. But when we consider Pilate's question, open your spiritual eyes, our hope can take root in life that God wants us to enjoy through the Spirit throughout eternity. Think about it. Why don't very many people believe in eternal life? Well, maybe it's because they can't see it. Maybe it's because they can't prove it physically. But when we come to grips with the fact that God's plan of spirituality supersedes all this old world's plan of seeing and believing, then we can answer Pilate's question that takes a hold on our hearts and brings a whole new meaning to what we need in this lifetime. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? The answer, I'll accept His will for my life. I'll be dedicated to follow His Word and His Spirit. I'll be a witness to the world around me to tell others there's a better life than this world has to offer. I'll let the Spirit of God and the Word of God dictate my life and guide me by the higher power than this world ever has offered in any way, shape, or form. Amen. And I'll live eternally in the heaven with my God, who has offered to those who put their faith and hope into His eternal plan that He designed to them for them to trust and obey. We need to do that. We need to trust God and obey what He's telling us and accept what He's asked us to be, that we might be the chosen people that someday live with Him eternally. Amen. And remember, Jesus never said it'd be easy. Just worth it.